Well, good morning. And we're continuing in Philippians chapter 4. We're actually going to begin in verse 8 today and read and work through verses 8 and 9. Several of you in here have had opportunity to turn to this verse with you. It's one of, you know, what's a favorite verse in the Bible? You start talking about favorite verses, and somebody says, well, this is my favorite verse. And at times it's hard to say, well, this is favorite. This is certainly one of the ones I not only like, but that one of the very most used verses for me personally and for interacting with others in the Scriptures. I really value verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 4. But we want to remember the context. Paul is talking to the people at Philippi, appreciating their work, but he's here closing up this chapter with a conversation about being stable, being firm. That's where he starts out in chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm in the Lord, and he talks really through a couple of things leading up to that. One is he uses the situation with a couple of folks who are not in harmony, these women who are in some effect butting heads, and he says, no, live in harmony. And he asks people to help them in that. And then he talks about, starting in verse 4, going back to rejoicing in the Lord. And he really, in verses 4 through 7, works hard at holding up to them and asking them to embrace a closeness with Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious, but everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Let those things be known to God, and a peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he really pushes them toward a strong, interactive relationship with Jesus Christ as a part of their stability, both in how they look at the world and in how they live out their daily walking with the Lord in terms of that prayer life, the thanksgiving, and the peace that comes from taking just living life to God. And that brings us then, as he continues to talk to them and direct them toward their spiritual stability, to verse 8. So let's read verses 8 and 9. Not a lot of verses today, but a lot in there. Who can do that for us?
I can do that.
Okay.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Okay, and read verse 9.
The things which you learned and received and heard are so in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay, so there's a couple of times in the book of Philippians Paul says, finally. At least that's how it gets translated into English. The other one's in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble, is a safeguard for you. And this term finally can be taken a lot of ways. It's a good translation to say finally. Somebody's bringing you a presentation. If I'm up here talking, I might say, well, finally. You know, telling you this is the main thing. This is what's left. This is what remains for us to talk about. This is reaching the conclusion. And often somebody's bringing those kinds of things because this is really, you know, really, this is the last essential thing that you need to hear. So in this case, you know, it's that kind of a thing. Here's what's left. You know, I've talked to you. I've talked to you. Paul says in verse 4 about. What we've discussed as a summary so far about stability. And then he says, here's the last piece of stability. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and goes on from there. And he uses that term again, brethren. He's emphasizing that closeness between them, that partnership they have in Jesus Christ, that family-type relationship. So finally, brethren, and then he goes into these things. I'm going to skip those things for a minute and jump down toward the end of that. He says, at the last part, dwell on these things. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's not our tendency, is it? When you start looking at the list of sins in the scriptures, things that are held out as being unproductive, things that are held out as being distasteful to God, you can put in that list gossip. Now, gossip wouldn't be the only thing that's contrary to this, but isn't gossip just the opposite of this? I mean, that's when you're with somebody else and you're dwelling, here's two or more of you together, and there's a person who's not there, and you're dwelling on things about that person who's not their life. And you're not exactly, we'd never call it gossip if you were dwelling on the things that were positive that you could say about them, would we? We'd call it gossip only when, as a group, you're dwelling on what you can agree together is distasteful or problematic or whatever you want to say about this other person, right? Isn't that what we do? Is that easy to get into? Yeah, go in the workplace and just talk about the last decision that management made. You know, it won't take you a second or two. There are some exceptions, but they're rare. I remember when they rolled out the big change in the healthcare program after the union got involved. That was a pretty good change. It's about the last thing I remember that when talking about management decisions, and sometimes I was on the management decision side of things as well, but you know, generally nobody stops and says, well, there's going to be some really good things comes out of this. Now they go, well, I don't know if that'll work. And it goes from there. Usually starts with something like, what were they thinking? You know, but we don't have to just go there. We can go to our personal lives. We can go to our interactions everywhere we want to go. And I'm not really trying to turn this into a referendum on gossiping, although that wouldn't be a bad thing for us to be convicted about those times when we gossip. I'm just using this as an example to say how easy it is for us as people to dwell on everything but the good things. How many of you have said something good about Congress in the last week? Now, I got to admit, you know, that might be tough to do, but you know, it's real easy for us to get really focused on, and I don't want to necessarily say just about Congress or people or entities, but how's life for you? You know, with what's going on in Congress, it's real easy to start making that list and to complain about how things are really going in a bad direction. You know, the government's not working out. What's going to happen to my taxes? What's going to happen to my health care? How can businesses operate when they don't know what's going to happen? And all those things may even indeed be true. But to let ourselves focus on those things keeps us from focusing on what we should. And I'm going to get to what we should here in just a minute. But I'm even going to say one more thing. Time, some people will use the phrase time is money. And there are ways in which that's true depending on what you're doing with that particular moment. But wipe that aside for a minute, because yeah, you could make a dollar with some of your time. And wasting time can cost you money. But that puts money up there pretty high as an importance of life. I'm going to say it's like money in this way. You have none. Is there anybody in here who has an infinite supply of funds? Okay. So you have a limited supply of funds. And if you have $100 to spend today, and you have a world full of stores that you need to go buy things in, every time you spend a dollar over here means I don't have, I'm going to get done somewhere, and when I'm done and there's still other things I might buy, by buying this thing over here, I'm choosing not to buy this thing over here. For this analogy, please take the idea of a credit card out of your thought. You know? That's when you spend money you don't have, by definition almost. But anyway, when you do one thing here, it means you don't do something over here when it talks about what you dwell on. You could get into all kinds of arguments. There are people that will say it's actually impossible for you to not think about something if you're awake. And they'll argue about maybe you can't help it when you're asleep either, you just don't know it. But that's a whole nother deal, and I don't know if they're right that you can just simply not have a thought when you're awake. I don't know. I'm not going to try to get into that argument. I know I've interacted with people that I didn't think had any thoughts the whole day long. But there again, I'm just doing what I'm saying not to do here, aren't I? But anyway, when you're really dwelling on something, if you're really dwelling on some tedious task that requires all your concentration and physical dexterity to get it done, and it's complicated, and the steps have to go in a certain order, and everything has to be just right, and somebody comes up and starts trying to have a conversation with you, what kind of happens inside? What's that?
You get irritated.
Yeah, there's a few of you in the room. I've done that with you and found out what your reactions are, okay? All right? And that's okay. I understand, because I'll do it too. You know, it's like, go away. I can talk to you later, but not right now. I've got to concentrate on this. So when you're really dwelling on something, it's at the exclusion of other things, isn't it? So when Paul says dwell on these things, it's going to exclude other things from your thoughts. It just is, by the nature of what it means to really focus and dwell on something. So what Paul's saying here is, dwell on these things, and that will put aside things that will detract you. This is a very minor illustrative point, but we moved out to the country, no cable TV out there, and not too long after that, the digital TV thing came in, and I didn't have any digital TVs. And we signed up after a little while for one of these satellite services. We did that for a year and a half or so. And during that time, they kept changing the programming of, they didn't change what was available, but on the individual channels, particularly the history channel that I loved to watch, that my wife hated because I watched it too much, it became Ice Road Truckers. And I hate to tell you this, but at least for me, that's not history. So it's kind of like, you know, I'm interested in hearing things that happened in World War II or the Napoleonic Revolution or antiques or whatever. I'm interested in those things, but Ice Road Truckers? You know, those kinds of things, for me to enjoy, I might have to participate, and of the things I'm going to participate, that's not one. So that's got two strikes on it, and there's no third strike opportunity. So after a while, we said, there's only really a couple channels that we even watch out of these hundreds of channels, and even in their introductory price didn't get, we never even really got that. They had these other add-ons that I never could figure out where they came from, and they kept happening. So we said, forget it. So now I don't have, for a couple of years or more, 3-5 years, I don't know how long it's been, I don't have those kinds of TV inputs. We still don't pull anything off the airways. My wife will occasionally pull some news up off of the internet, and we'll watch that once in a while from an internet perspective. But one of those channels of the two or three that we watched was news, and so I was constantly getting all this input from the world. And you know, since that's been gone, you know, life's been a lot better, and I don't know of anything I've missed out on. And I'm not concerned about all the stuff I used to be concerned about. Now, the stuff like the big stuff still filters down in certain ways. You'll hear somebody talk about it at work, so you go look something up on the internet about it, go, well, okay, what's going on here? And I listen to a little bit of radio. That's not very much anymore either. But bottom line is, that stuff being out of my life didn't hurt me a bit. I'm a lot happier, because I'm not borrowing all those things they're trying to hype up to me as being really important. I'm not borrowing them, making them really important in my life. Now, I'm not trying to make a case against the news. What I'm saying, though, is you can benefit from those things that are detracting you from what's really valuable and important in life by focusing on that which is. So let's go back and look at what Paul asked us to look at. So in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So how many, yeah, this crowd's old enough. The Power of Positive Thinking. Who knows about that book or that movement? Where'd that come from? Who was the guy behind it?
Schuller.
Well, actually, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, who happened to be a really close buddy of Schuller. So Norman Vincent Peale wrote the book, Schuller preached it. And that's not what this is talking about. The power of positive thinking is kind of this, I don't know, it's a weird thing. We don't need to go into that. All I want to point out is this isn't just have a positive attitude about everything. What this is very different from that. So let's put a list on the board. What's the first thing on that list?
True.
So whatever is true. Other versions have different words?
Honest,
okay. Okay, what's the next thing on the list?
Noble.
Okay, noble. What's another word?
Just.
Honorable.
Honorable. Okay. What's the next one?
Mine says just.
Just?
Right.
Just and right.
Okay, what's the next one?
Pure.
Pure. Any other words? Okay, what's the next one?
Lovely.
Any other words for that one?
Gracious.
Oh, that's good. Okay, what's the next one?
Good report is what I have.
Admirable.
Commendable.
Commendable.
Okay, what's the next one?
Virtue.
That one's getting tired. What's any other words on virtue?
Excellence.
Okay. And what's the last one then? I think that's the last one.
Praiseworthy.
Other words? Okay. All right. So here is a set of descriptive terms to say if you can find things that fit in these categories. And I'm the one that wrote the if, Paul did. Paul basically said, find things that fit in these categories and dwell on them. And, you know the old song, Count Your Blessings? Well, this is kind of like that, only a little different in terms of this is much more specific. So let's just put a few on the board. I probably can't write inside these columns. But nonetheless, let's put a few up here. What are some things that are true or honest? Where would you start?
The very thing that Paul's been telling them along is the gospel.
Okay.
I mean, that's been his focus.
Yeah, right at the top.
Yep.
And you know, it'd be easy to just translate that out. Somebody's, what were you going to say, Don? I'll let you.
I'm just going to say just the entire idea that God is sovereign in all things that happen in our lives, and that's it. Even if it looks bad, it's not.
Okay. And if you want to talk about truth, I mean, you know, sometimes the church answers really are pretty descriptive, you know. You know the church answers. You can just about any question gets answered with God, Jesus, or Bible. But you can put Bible on the board on this one, and you know, there's a lot in here. And it is the truth. And if we understand it, and are availing the gospel that's in it, if we are saved, born again, there's a lot in here to bring positive discussion about. Let's go on to noble or honorable. What are some things that are noble or honorable that you would talk about, think about?
I've got a note that says worthy of respect.
Okay, respectable, that fits. Okay. Yes.
The Nobel Peace Prize.
Okay.
I heard where there's a controversy over that, about too young of a girl getting it this year. And I'm like, wait, is there an age limit there? So that was the first thing I seen on that.
All right. What are the kinds of things you say are noble? That's a little tough, huh?
To me, if something's noble, it's worthy of you standing up for and being a witness for.
Mm-hmm.
and not only a witness, but bring it as an active part of your life.
Okay.
I think the problem is that most of the things that we look at are not noble. Because we participate.
Yeah, but you know, in the midst of, and I don't have the example to give you, but I can guarantee you, if we would go and had insight into information about even what's going on in Congress right now, there would be some noble things that people are doing in there trying to bring about a good resolution. Yeah. I'm a little frustrated I can't see them, but nonetheless, they're there, I'm certain. So, you know, sometimes to do what it says here, you've got to look below the surface a little bit in order to find it. If we go back to the workplace thing, and here's this management decision that you just can't figure out how to have a whole lot of respect for. If you look a few layers under it, you probably can find some nobility in the basis for what they're trying to accomplish. And it's interesting, I'm not going to preach too long on this one, but it's interesting that if people can focus on the noble intent, a lot of times bad decisions can still turn to very good things. But if people only want to focus on the foolishness in it, that'll get emphasized in a decision that could have worked won't. Okay?
Would courageous fit under that?
Sure.
Because I think those that are trying to stand for what is good and what is right, it takes a lot of courage.
Well, and there are certain settings you can go to that would help you. If we want to talk about noble acts, we could get in the middle of an armed conflict and say, even if we don't agree with the armed conflict, here was something a person did in order to save lives, in order to whatever, and it's easy to label those things as noble intents and acts. How about things that are justice, that are just? And one of the folks that I read on this said, when you get into this is really the root of righteousness. Things that are righteous would fit in here as well. What would you put in here?
Fair.
What's that?
Fair.
Fair?
No.
No, that's fine. But in terms of things you would look at and say, here's something that's noble, just, or righteous I can dwell on. Here's one.
I was going to say just living out the gospel, really. Mm-hmm.
Working out salvation, living out gospel.
Living out the gospel. Rick, I used to have a, in my office, saying that I tried to look at every day. It said, whatever is right is not necessarily the popular thing, but also whatever's popular may not be right.
Mm-hmm.
And tried to live that way in the sense that just because it's popular doesn't make it right.
Mm-hmm.
And I guarantee you, things that are right aren't always popular either.
That's a fact, yep.
I'm thinking if you look at scripture alone, I guess when I think of even the noble or the honorable or the just and the right, I think of justice, which would be the legal system that God set up. I don't think you can look at the world system. You may be able to find certain instances, but you're looking at the just judge who is God himself.
Yeah, and God is judge. And how about Christ's sacrifice? I mean, he justly paid the penalty of sin for us. It fit into the justice system of God. It fit into what righteous means. How about purity? What's pure?
The only thing I can think of is Jesus Christ is pure.
Certainly.
Law of God.
Law of God?
Because if through every one of those, there's a dichotomy. Because you look at it in this way through the sinful eye of man, and the other way you look at it through the just or the righteous idea of God. So, mm-hmm.
When I look at this one, to me, there's a lot of things that the world perverts. That going to work and working a job and earning a living for a family fits under this, as opposed to doing everything you can by hook or crook to steal a dollar, make a dollar, whatever. I mean, you can talk about the marriage relationship versus the many world relationships that come up between the genders. You can look at, you know, there are so many things out there that you can say, God has established things like marriage versus promiscuity. God has established its right to earn a living versus some of the other things that are out there. You can go through and look at the things God has established as behaviors amongst humans. You can look at how people resolve conflict and overlooking sin in each other and put it on the list. Which might also fit, you know, this column would be a little easier. The top of this list, we ought to put the saving grace of Christ, shouldn't we? So you would put that here. You could put many of these things in that same list that we've already talked about as being very lovely and being very gracious. You could also put the book of creation. I mean, it's really amazing. My wife's been watching some stuff on, we do have Netflix, on Netflix about Yosemite National Park. Boy, you talk about some pretty amazing stuff. The narration for some of that's pretty worldly. Evolution finds its way into every other sentence. But nonetheless, and he certainly, if you are a hunter, last night we watched a little segment, if you are a hunter of elk, you are definitely evil watching that show. But nonetheless, and they can kill each other, and that's nature, but you go kill one. Anyway. But you know, God created this, and they were showing the contrast between the countryside. They went over to show from a higher altitude the mosaic structures that man makes in the countryside. And even that was lovely. So, you know, God gave us a garden to tend, in a sense. We don't have the Garden of Eden, but we have the corrupt world that we inherited from Adam that we tend to, and some good things come out of that. Things that are good report, admirable, commendable. Shame on you if you don't know somebody that deserves a little bit of commendation for something they've done in their life. You're not looking if you can't come up with some of that in the world around you. And as we go on through and talk about praiseworthy, I mean, now you've got a whole list of things that we've already put out, but other things as well. I mean, I think as you look at this list, when we see Paul put it together, he starts talking. And I think this is another time when it looks to me like he's dictating this, because he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good. And it's almost like he's this emphasis. If there's anything worthy of praise or anything excellent, dwell on these things. And I think he's just trying to say, put it all in the pile. It fits some category if it's worthwhile. And think about it. Focus on it. You were going to say something.
I just say, if you look at the list, Paul starts out with focus upon gospel, God, the Trinity. Look what he puts at the end, praiseworthy. That, mm-hmm. You know, there's nothing really more that deserves praise than what he listed first.
Yes.
So I thought that was was interesting.
And you know, as I think, as we, if we were to really practice, if I'll not say you, I'll say if I were to really practice this well, you know, after a while, I'm not going to get very far down to the human things of life, am I? I'm going to run out of time dwelling on those things that fit these categories that God has said and God has done, and the person that God is. And you can, by when I say God, I'm talking about the Trinity, all three of them, all three parts that make up God. And so here's Paul saying, this is the way to be stable. You want to be unstable? Do the opposite. I think that's at least implied. And in here, I find this interesting too. He started with those things that are true. Because a lot of us, if we were to go out in the world and say, tell me one positive thing about your life, somebody would probably say something that wasn't even true. I mean, you get out in the world, the things that people focus on is not the truth. And we have the truth, so he's not wanting us to just create a feel good about yourself opportunity. the biggest lie that was ever written and then turned into a book, and we could talk about it a lot of different ways. One way it was expressed is, I'm okay, you're okay. If you get to know me, I'm not okay. And I'm confident the same's true about you. That whole bit of self-esteem is based on convincing yourself you're a pretty good person. And if we start with the truth, what does the truth say about you? You're not a very good person. So that's a self-deception. Paul doesn't head us down this road of self-deception. The purpose of this focus is what? What is Paul's purpose here in asking us to dwell on these kinds of things?
Focus on God.
Well, focus on God.
Well, I think, one, if we're doing that, we're going to be grace-giving rather than fault-finding. You know, mm-hmm. He tells us what we do, what we say should be edifying mm-hmm. to one another. And so instead of having these problems like between these two women here,
you're going to fulfill what Paul's been telling you. You be the example of Christ in mm-hmm. action. That's what you're going to get.
You know, everything that you list up there was rolled up in one being,
mm-hmm.
Christ. And you focus on that, don't you draw your own life towards what you focus on.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly
right.
It helps
you develop yourself
in
Christ.
It brings your heart to an attitude of worship as well. I mean, mm-hmm. you become very grateful and you worship God for who he is, not who we think he is or want him to be.
So when you're done doing this, how important is the government shutdown?
It isn't.
It really isn't, is it?
We have no control over it anyway.
And there's some truth in that, for certain. But I want to, and your answers are all good, but I want to take you back to the context. And the context, Paul, is, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see in verse 1 of chapter 4, my joy and my crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord. I mean, that's what Paul's all about in chapter 4. Now, he didn't think of it as chapter 4. We know those divisions weren't there. But this is a part of his letter that's what he's focusing on. What are you going to say, Don?
I'm just going to say, the Bible says we're in the world but not of the world. So he's not saying you just don't think about anything else. You listen. Actually, because Matthew 28:19, what does it say? Go for into the world. And the things that the world sees are from a man's point of view.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the idea that God has, or man has a perspective. But that perspective, the Puritans had a thing called civil grace,
mm-hmm.
okay, which anything an unsaved person does by the Bible is sin, because he does it for his own purpose. But God has allowed even that into the world as an example of his grace. So
when you look at this, and you realize that Paul is laying a foundation for stability in the verses here in chapter 4, what he's doing is saying, dwell on these things. He's not saying to the point you stay home and don't go and earn a living. Or don't, you know, if your spouse is sick, maybe gravely sick, you're going to deal with that. But you're going to do it out of this foundation. The Wernley family is dealing with a death this week. But it's not the disruption it is for people who have no hope. They themselves have hope. They have hope for what happened to their mother. Because of this, and this in many ways is the foundation out of which their hope derives. And so you do interact with the world, but you interact with the world differently because you're a stable Christian. Go over to James. You're not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You're not happy when the world's happy and sad when the world's sad. You're not delighting in the things of the world. And you're not bothered by the things of the world. This is your foundation. This is your focus in life.
Something just hit me. We are supposed to be Christ-like. So if we are Christ-like, we're going to do all those things all the way across the board.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. And I want to take you even to another spot for implementing this, which is focusing on this stability in what we're trying to accomplish. Because stability means these folks are going to live out their lives here as Christians and overcome and not get caught up in those things that would take them somewhere else, that would take them off the track, that would divert them from being successful as Christians. I want to look at some verses with you. Let's go to 1 John 5:4. Okay. Somebody who's there, read that for us.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Okay, so those things born of God overcome the world. And those are interesting words. John will use them again as he's talking, giving to us in his best description, the thing we call the revelation of John, the book of Revelation. Let's go over there for a minute. And let's go to chapter 2. Think about that overcoming for a minute. Out of faith. Out of who we are in God. And I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 7. And I'm going to pick out what he says to these churches in conclusion that relates to that. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Then skip down to verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. If you go down to verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. If you go down to verses 25 through 27, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then going down to chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Down in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and from my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then finally in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when you listen to all those things put together, some of those have more direct, you know, okay, I can visualize it. Some of them are like, wow, I don't really know exactly what all that means. Okay, give me a white stone. Okay, I don't understand all that. But by the context we know, this is the eternal King Christ saying to the people, if you overcome, what comes to you is really, frankly, beyond anything you could imagine or describe. Ruling with Christ, sitting on his throne, having the name of God placed on you, being in the temple, never to go in or out. I mean, this is magnificence beyond human experience to date. And so it seems to me that this overcoming is worthwhile. And that's what Paul is really saying when he says, be stable as Christians. Don't get off the track. Where you're headed is worth going to. And frankly, a big part of what we just heard is what fits in some of these boxes about focusing on what is lovely, what is just, what's true, what's of good repute, what's excellent. I mean, isn't that where you want to wind up when you're done with life? And this is the foundational piece of dealing with that. Yes, sir.
He says, when you overcome, when you overcome, when you overcome. And at the end, notice it says, because I overcame.
That's right.
You can't, you overcome because I overcame. That's the reason he's so praiseworthy.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway.
I have three other passages I want to take you to. The first one is 1 Peter 1:13. These are some snippets that talk to us about thinking, our mind, and so on. So 1 Peter 1:13, somebody read that.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So Peter's saying, get ready, be ready for action, be sober about it, that means thinking, and fix your mind on what? The hope of the grace brought to us with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Does that fit in some of these categories up here? So here is Peter saying, your mind, the state of your mind is foundational, is important to your living out your Christian life. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is fascinating to me. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18.
Reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Okay. So in this verse, and it goes on and talks about obedience and whatever, but in this verse where he's going to start talking, Isaiah is, about where you're at and where you're going, he starts with, speaking on God's behalf, come, let us reason together. God is not looking for people who can just quote a verse and attempt to do something that comes out of that verse. God is looking for people that will engage. He's commanding them, come, engage with me at the reasoning level of your being. Interact with me. Get it. Yeah, your sins are scarlet, but the path is going to take them to a place they're white as snow. And I'm going to do that in your life. But you're going to reason with me along the way. You're going to understand it. You're going to participate in it. When you look at the call that God uses to save people, we know that no one's going to be in the family of God unless God calls them. Go over and read Romans again if you want. Chapter 8 would be a place to start. We've talked through that a number of times. But how does he do that? Every time he engages people at a way that involves their reasoning. Even Paul on the road to Damascus starts him with a question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, he's getting Paul's attention at a reasoning level. Now, he can't escape the fact that he was struck down, bright light, voice from heaven. I mean, he's got a lot of evidence to get his brain involved with. But nonetheless, you see Paul doesn't depart from that. When he goes and talks to the folks on Mars Hill to bring the message of Christ to them, he engages them at their reasoning level. You've got a statue here to the unknown God. What you worship in ignorance, I'm going to tell you, I worship with my brain, with my understanding, with my reason, with my spirit. I know this unknown God. You need to know him. He engages them at a reasoning level. So the reasoning part of who we are, what we do with our mind, is foundational to God. Now I'm going to take you to one more, and you got to remember that what Proverbs are. Proverbs are, this is how things generally work. They're not laws, they're not rules. It's just the general nature of how the world works, and God works in the world and interacts with it, and what true wisdom is. But go over to Proverbs 23, verse 7. Oops, going the wrong way. Proverbs 23, verse 7.
For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you.
Okay. Actually, what I'm interested in is the first part of what she said. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You spend your time, you put your, when you do your dwelling, if you dwell on whatever, that's going to become foundational directive in your life. And Paul is taking what Solomon said in the Proverbs. I mean, I don't think that he's necessarily making this connection, but we can make it. It's the same truth. Fill your heart with these things. Force out those other things that would take you elsewhere by dwelling on these things. And that will give you a foundation that will go somewhere for you that you want to go. You'll be an overcomer. You'll be stable as a Christian. Your influence in this world for Christ, you may not be seen by the world as a great leader. That's not the goal. But your influence for Christ will be maximized. And the only person that might ever see it might be Jesus Christ. And you know what? If this is what you do, that's the only person you care about seeing it. Because your focus is going to be on the lovely, the good, the excellence, not on the praise of evil men.
Well, I think by definition, matter of fact, of the world will be seen as an enemy. So.
Jesus made it clear. They hated me, they're going to hate you. So you've got to expect some of that. The other thing, though, that's interesting is that same Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So there's a lot of positive strokes about being a disciple of Christ, even though the world may hate us. And then he gets down to verse 9. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these, and God of peace will be with you. I've got another hour's worth of stuff on that, but I'm not going to bring it to you next week. We're still going to finish this verse up right here with just a couple of statements. First of all, these things, I don't think Paul is just talking about verse 8. I think he's talking about at least verses 1 through 8, this being stable as a Christian. You've seen me do this. I've lived in harmony with people. I have rejoiced in the Lord constantly. My gentle spirit's been seen. I've lived a life of prayer, you know, and I focused on these things. And isn't that true? I mean, to practice what Paul has said here is different than it would be if we were living in the subway in London in World War II. The intensity of what it would mean would probably take on a little bit different kind of meaning. Because we can talk about Congress and the government shutdown, that's not quite the same thing as bombs falling on the house above you while you're in a shelter. So there is some context that can change that. But Paul has lived this out, and he's writing this about what their focus should be, once again reminding you, he's in prison, he's been there for years on his way to Rome, and now in Rome. So Paul isn't saying these words out of a wonderful, peaceful, easy, physically life. And so Paul is the example, he's done this, he's saying, you've seen it in me, you've seen it right in this letter, now go do it. And the result of this is the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, a lot packed in these two verses. And I'm suspicious in my own life that while I know I miss the mark, I probably miss it much further than I even realize. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, put these words in the front of our heads in the upcoming days and weeks. Bring conviction when we need it about what we're dwelling on. Lord, help us see when we don't quickly come up with the things that fit these categories, when that's because we just are out of practice. Lord, we want to be overcomers. We want to be successful. We want to live a victorious life in Christ. Paul's given us the words, Lord, through your Spirit, lead us to put these words in action in who we are. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.